Good morning. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. And we're glad everyone can be with us in person and also some online. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will have our Board of Deacons meeting this week in the annex at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday. Tuesday. So please remember that. And we will not have Bible study this week. But I hope everyone has a happy Thanksgiving. So let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we would come into your courts with praise and thanksgiving today. Fill us with your Spirit so that we might do that, so that we might turn aside from all the pressures and problems of life and trust completely in your power and your providence. Let our remembrance of all the ways that you have blessed us in the past be fuel for our faith in the present, giving us confidence not only in your ability, but also in your willingness to help us. For we come trusting in the greatest expression of both your love and power, the cross and the empty tomb of Christ, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals and turn to selection 607. As we celebrate Thanksgiving, we will remember the way that God has blessed all creation in so many ways. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. So let us read this portion of Psalm 104, selection 607, responsively. You can also find the words in your online order of service. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, how great you are. You are clothed with majesty and glory. You cover yourself with light. You stretched out the heavens like a tent and built your home on the waters above. You use the clouds as your chariot and walk on the wings of the wind. You use the winds as your messengers and flashes of lightning as your servants. You have set the earth firmly on its foundations, and it will never be moved. You make springs flow in the valleys, and water run between the hills. They provide water for the wild animals. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. In the trees nearby, the birds make their nest and sing. From heaven you send rain on the mountains, and the earth is filled with your blessings. You make grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to use so he can grow his crops and produce wine to make him happy, olive oil to make him cheerful, and bread to give him strength. Lord, you have made so many things. How wisely you made them all. The earth is filled with your creatures. All of them depend on you to give them food when they need it. You give it to them, and they eat it. You provide food, and they are satisfied. May the glory of the Lord last forever. May the Lord be happy with what he made. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord. Our hymn of praise is number 57. Now we're going to sing it to a little bit more familiar tune, the tune of Hosanna, Loud Hosanna. But the words are found in selection 57. I sing the almighty power of God. We'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing. We have sung God's praise, praising him for the wonder of his creation. Let us now say what we believe about God using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found in your online order of service or in the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Oh.
may be seated. And our minute for mission today is an update from Bill Crawford. Many of you may know that Bill Crawford is the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Thibodaux, Louisiana, and he is also the stated supply of the Presbyterian Church in Houma, Louisiana. And of course, those are the places, the part of Louisiana that was hit so hard by Hurricane Ida this past summer. And so Bill gives us an update. This he wrote in response to an offer of help from a church in North Carolina. So he kind of gives the whole story. He says, I pastor the two congregations in the eye of the storm, First of Houma and First of Thibodaux. Both congregations were hit pretty thoroughly, although we are rebounding well. The facility in Houma was hardest hit, and we are negotiating with our insurance and contractors to get to an agreement. The building in Thibodaux did fairly well. Our ongoing focus is to help in the demolition and rebuild of three houses at this time. We may have demolition wrapped up this weekend. We've begun rebuilding one. One will be handed off to a contractor soon, and the third is still working through decisions such as whether to put on a new roof, etc. We have received significant donations, but the projects are costly. Between supply chain issues and local pressure, building materials and contractors are very expensive. Individuals are being forced to make decisions that will impact their lives for decades. We have, for instance, paid outright the cost to roof three homes. We are paying with support from the EPC and others to completely rebuild one home. We are working with volunteers for free labor. Do we still need support? I would be lying if I said we were not fully funded at this time. Will we remain that way? I doubt it. We hope to push outward from ministry to our own, to mission to others. We have housing here at the church in Thibodaux and have already hosted a number of volunteer teams, and we expect to host more. If your congregation feels led to support this ongoing ministry with finances, we would be grateful. God bless you and thank you for your attention to our need. Please extend our love to the saints there in North Carolina and certainly keep us in your prayers. So Bill writes this letter, and as we have intercepted it, I hope we will continue to pray for Bill and to be thinking about ways that we can help the saints in South Louisiana as they continue to pick up the pieces of their lives after Hurricane Ida. As we prepare for our prayer time, let's turn in our hymnals to selection 569. During this Thanksgiving week, we of course are going to be counting our blessings, and so we need to do that every day. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 569. Let us stand to sing.
It will surprise you.
Amen. You may be seated. And that is one of the most important things that we do during this Thanksgiving season, to count our blessings and to remember all of the things that God has done for us. And so with hearts that are full of thanksgiving, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we would come today and we would give you thanks. Lord, we thank you for all of the ways in which you have blessed us and our loved ones this year. After a dry harvest season, we thank you for the promise of the winter rains. Lord, we thank you for all the basic necessities of life that you have provided for us so richly, for all the material blessings we have, for food and clothing, warm, dry houses in which to live. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities you have given all of us, opportunities to gain skills, training, and education that have enabled so many of us to make a good living. Thank you, Lord, for safety you have given to each of us, safety from harm and danger. Thank you for jobs, jobs that we have or jobs from which we have retired. We thank you for the transportation and the time we have that allows us to visit family and friends during this holiday season and that allows them to visit us. And yes, we thank you for the technology that allows us to stay in touch with and even to worship with loved ones far away, even if we don't understand how it works. We thank you, O Lord, for the network of family and friends that you have placed each of us in. We thank you for this important support, especially in times of sickness or bereavement. We thank you, Lord, as this pandemic seems to be coming to a close. We thank you for the protection you have given each of us from COVID or recovery from it. But of course, most of all, Lord, we thank you for the spiritual blessings you have offered to each of us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for eternal salvation for all those who trust in him. We thank you for the presence of the Spirit of Christ within our hearts, assuring us of God's love and empowering us for your service. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have to gather, to worship without fear, to worship without danger. And we thank you for the freedom you have given us to live our lives according to our faith in Christ, the freedom we have to obey you and serve others. And so it's because you've called us to such service that we would pray. We would pray that you would keep us mindful of those who continue to have great needs. And we pray that you would allow us, O Lord, to meet those needs however we can. We pray for those who are persecuted for their faith. We pray especially for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, but also for those in Turkey and in Syria, and in other places where it is illegal to be a Christian. Lord, we pray for those who continue to suffer from the devastating storms of these past years, especially those in South Louisiana. We pray for Bill Crawford and the congregations in Houma and Thibodeau, but also, Lord, for the continuing work of recovery in Lake Charles from the previous year's storms. Have mercy, Lord. Lord, we pray for those who continue to suffer from COVID-19. There still are hundreds each day in Mississippi who are coming down with this sickness. We pray for those suffering from other kinds of sickness, and especially those who are in the hospital. Lord, we ask your blessings on those who are caring for loved ones, and especially those who cannot be with their loved ones because of COVID restrictions or because of distance and time. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving the loss of their loved ones, especially during this holiday season where empty chairs seem to be more poignant. Lord, as we gather around our tables this Thursday, We would pray for those who are experiencing food insecurity, for those who do not know where their next meal is coming from, and for those who may not have a wonderful Thanksgiving feast. Lord, we pray for those who are caught in the grip of addiction. We pray for them because normal life brings no pleasure. We ask that you would heal them and give them release. And we pray, Lord, for those who work on Sundays, those who work on holidays, so that we might be safe and we might be well. We pray for doctors and nurses who are on call or who are working in hospitals. We pray for our highway patrolmen, our sheriff's deputies, and our city police. We pray for those who put themselves in harm's way to fight fires and to keep us from danger. And Lord, we pray, even as we give you thanks for the privilege of choosing so many of those who lead us, we pray for those whom you have set in positions of authority over us, both in church and in state. Father, for all of them, we pray that you would grant them the desire to know your will, grant them the wisdom to discern your will, and grant them the courage to do your will, so that we might be empowered to serve you according to your will. And Lord, we pray that even in the midst of all the seasonal celebrations that are just getting ready to start, even in all of the busyness of preparations and all the fun and the festivities that we look forward to, we pray that you would keep us close to you. We pray that you would keep us grateful for all your blessings, so that we might give ourselves as completely to you and as completely to others as you have given yourself to us. For we offer this prayer in the name of your greatest gift to us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew's Gospel. We continue our study of Matthew's Gospel. We come to the end of chapter 20. We'll just read a few verses, the very last verses of that chapter. And I think we'll see that this is a very appropriate passage for Thanksgiving because Jesus gives two people a wonderful reason to give thanks. Matthew 20, beginning with verse 29 and reading through verse 34. This is the word of the Lord. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed Jesus. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed them. They followed him. That's God's word. That's what Jesus did. What will ye that I shall do unto you? That's the King James way of saying, what is it that you want? We heard a similar question asked last week, didn't we? Jesus asked that question of the mother of James and John. And she said she wanted Jesus to make her sons the two most important men in his kingdom. Today, the same question elicits a different sort of request. For instead of asking Jesus to satisfy their ambition by granting them worldly wealth and power, these two blind beggars ask him for something much more basic. They ask that their eyes might be opened. They ask for a miracle. Now, it's never easy to preach on miracle passages. even in this week of Thanksgiving, this week in which we count our many, many blessings and name them one by one, even this week, we all know folks who are living every day with the need of some kind of a miracle, don't we? We all know those who are struggling with chronic pain or disease. We all know those who are engaged in daily care of the sick or the hurting. We know those who are worried about their loved ones, those who pray earnestly for the healing of their bodies or souls, or maybe both. We all know people who are struggling with addictions. We all know people who are struggling to make ends meet. And we know folks for whom this holiday season will be especially difficult. Those wrestling with loneliness and grief. And yes, we know that even though this is a time for family to gather, for everyone, family is not a blessing. We all know folks whose difficult relationships can transform what should be the most joyous days of the year into another burden that must be endured. Yes, we count our blessings, we name them one by one, but we all know folks, and maybe if we'll admit it, we all need God to be active in our lives in one way or another, don't we? We need God to answer our prayers. Maybe we even need a miracle, like those two blind men. And so, when we read passages like this, we might be tempted to become bitter. It might be easy for us to complain, well, these blind men got their miracle, where's mine? Oh yes, in the face of our continuing problems, it would be easy for us to be angry. It would be easy for us to become resentful at God. And there are many people who have, in fact, walked away from the church for this very reason. Unwilling to worship a God who has so deeply disappointed them. So, what do those of us who are in need of a miracle do with this miracle story? What do we do? Well, if we realize, as I hope most of us do, that we are, in fact, helpless, that we are, in fact, needy, that we are, in fact, a lot like these blind beggars, then, well, maybe we can learn something from them if we sit down beside them. Maybe if we look in the direction in which their sightless eyes are focused, maybe if we hear what they hear. For what did they hear? The first thing they heard was not the voice of Jesus. No, it was the noise and the bustle of the approaching multitude. Now, from the time that Jesus performed his first miracles of healing, he had been surrounded by crowds. Many of these people had been seeking the same sorts of miracles that these blind men needed, the same sorts of miracles we need. Oh, but today, this crowd was more boisterous than usual because Jesus was making his final journey to Jerusalem. In fact, in the very next passage, Matthew records how Jesus made his triumphal entry into his capital city. And so it is likely that many of the people going with him through Jericho would follow him all the way to Jerusalem. Oh yes, this throng that surrounded Jesus was happy. The people were excited. They were anticipating the imminent reestablishment of the Davidic monarchy and the equally swift expulsion of the hated Romans from their territory. They were announcing the coming. They were clearing the way for the king for whom they had waited for so, so long. And so, in their eagerness, in their impatience, we might expect this multitude to have the sort of attitude they display in verse 31. They had no time for the cries of pitiful beggars, did they? No. They were the winners. Their heads were filled with grand geopolitical matters. They were confident that Jesus' royal itinerary could not possibly tolerate any unscheduled stops. Oh, no. These blind men, these losers must be quiet, and they must allow the winners to proceed. So how did the blind men respond to these winners and to their callous rejection? Oh, sure, they would have liked to go along with this exultant crowd. They probably wanted to worm their way through the throng so they could just touch Jesus, as so many others were doing in hopes of being healed. But they couldn't. They couldn't. There was just no way they could even identify Jesus in the midst of such a multitude. No, the noise of the joyous, jostling crowd only served to bring their own helplessness, their own need into clearer focus. It would have been easy for the losers to envy the winners. It would be easy for the blind beggars to envy those in the throng. So what about us? Are we impatient for Jesus to give us justice, to give us our fair share? As we look at our own need for miracles, do we ever fall into that sort of envy? I mean, Nissan built a plant outside of Canton. Continental built a factory outside of Clinton. What about us? Madison County, Rankin County, they're exploding with new people, new houses, new everything. Many of those who work in Claiborne County don't seem to want to live here. And isn't it easy for us to envy so many of the individual people we see around us? Why can't our spouses be as attentive? Why can't our children be as obedient? Why can't our jobs be as rewarding? Why can't we be as wealthy and healthy? Why can't we be as happy and as fulfilled as other people seem to be? Oh, yes. It's easy to see how the blind men could envy that impatient crowd that was trying to pass them by, the winners who had no time for the losers. And so, on the other hand, it would be just as easy, wouldn't it, for us to fall into despair, for us to believe that, oh, we could never have what those other people have. We can never do what those other people do. Just so, it would have been easy for those two blind men to hear the cutting, cruel remarks of the winners and lose hope. But the two blind beggars did neither of those things. The two blind beggars rejected both envy and despair, for their sightless eyes saw more than the crowd could see. You see, they refused to dwell on their hopeless condition. They refused to be identified by their helplessness or their need or their weakness. They refused to cling to the fact that they were losers. And they were not even deterred by the multitude of winners that was trying to shut them up. They were completely focused on Jesus. Now, to be sure, they really didn't know any more about Jesus than the rest of the crowd did. The facts of Jesus' life were obvious to all by this point. When they cried out to the Son of David, they were confessing the same thing that so many of the people in the crowd doubtless believed. They were confessing that Jesus is the Messiah. They were confessing that he is the root from the stump of Jesse, that he is the Lion of Judah. By calling Jesus the Son of David, they were proclaiming that he has the authority to reign, not just over the promised land, not just over David's kingdom, but to the very ends of the earth. And again, like so many in the crowd, these blind men knew that Jesus, the miracle-working rabbi from Nazareth, had already demonstrated his power to heal. Power to heal the sick, power to cast out demons, power to cleanse the lepers, power to make the lame walk, and yes, the blind to see. They might even have heard that Jesus had brought the dead back to life. No wonder His fame was so great. No wonder he was mobbed wherever he went. Yes, by asking Jesus to restore their sight, these two blind beggars, just like everyone else in the crowd, were confessing his power. Power to rule and power to heal. But just admitting that Jesus has that power, just confessing that Jesus has the authority to help us, that doesn't do us much good. If the great man had done what the crowd wanted him to do, if he passes us by while we continue to suffer, if he just spends time with the winners and leaves us losers in the dust. In fact, just concentrating on Jesus' power, on his ability to solve our problems, might only lead us deeper into despair. After all, if Jesus can help me, why doesn't he? That's why the most important thing that these blind men saw was not Jesus' authority, was not Jesus' power. The crowd could see all that. No, these two saw something else. They saw something no one else could see. They saw that Jesus is merciful. Merciful enough to stop what he's doing in order to listen to a couple of losers, a couple of helpless, blind beggars. Remember, the multitude couldn't see that. They thought Jesus was too important, too busy to bother with such insignificant people and their petty little problems. And you know, whenever we focus on the magnitude of our problems, whenever we give ourselves over to worry or anxiety, whenever we give in to despair or envy, we're agreeing with the crowd. We're agreeing that Jesus is a great man, yes, but oh, he's preoccupied with the big stuff, world affairs, you know. He's capricious, you know, helping some and not helping others, but he's not really merciful or compassionate or loving enough to help us. That's what we're saying. But the blind men could see more than we see. That's the ironic thing, isn't it? It was only the blind men who could truly see Jesus. And true to their vision of him, Jesus proves himself to be as willing to help as he is able to help. Jesus proves himself to be as merciful as he is powerful. For he stops and he listens to the least of these. And with just a touch, Jesus gives both of them their sight. Is it any wonder they followed Jesus? Is it any wonder that we follow him? Now, during this Thanksgiving week, we're going to give God thanks and praise for all of his past blessings. We're going to count our blessings and name them one by one. And I hope we will give God thanks and praise for the miracles he has already performed in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. Yes, we have known the power and the glory and the joy of verse 34. And Lord willing, we will see those things again. But for many of us, this Thanksgiving, we seem to be stuck in verses 30 and 31, don't we? Crying out to God, confessing his authority and power, believing in his mercy, and waiting. We wait with longing, just as Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. We wait in suffering, as God's people waited 400 years in bondage in Egypt, and sometimes we wait in silence. God's people had waited 400 years after the prophecy of Malachi for the Christ that Malachi said would come. They waited 400 years with no prophetic word. They waited in silence. But we wait. We wait for God, knowing much more than the Jericho crowd did, knowing even more than the once blind beggars did. For we wait knowing that Jesus did not come to earth just to restore our physical bodies. We wait knowing that Jesus did not come just to bring the sort of justice the crowd wanted, you know, routing the Romans with a rod of his divine power. He'll get to that. No, we wait knowing that Jesus' journey to Jerusalem did not end on a throne, but at a place outside the city, a place called Golgotha. We know that Jesus came to suffer with us and to die for us, to prove his compassion and to prove his mercy. And we know that Jesus rose from the dead. We know that Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father to prove his power, to prove his authority over everyone and everything in heaven and on earth. That's what we know. So yes, like the blind beggar, we cry out for a miracle. Like both of those blind beggars, we cry out for all sorts of miracles. But as we wait for God to bless us, well, we can choose to keep our focus on our helplessness. We can choose to keep our focus on our need. We can choose to fall into despair or envy. We can allow our disappointment to drive a wedge between us and the God who made us. We can do that. But instead, why don't we remember that Jesus, the same Jesus to whom these two blind beggars cried out, that Jesus is not a capricious tyrant. He's a suffering Savior. He's not a self-important potentate. He's a merciful Master. He's not someone who doesn't have time for us. He's our loving Lord. So let us cry out to Him, knowing that the same Jesus who stopped and helped those two blind beggars, surely he will stop and help us too. Let's go to him in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have time for us right now. In fact, you have time for us all the time. Thank you that you know the deepest parts of our hearts. And so this week, accept our thanks for all the things that you have done for us, all the people and the relationships and the experiences that you've brought into our lives. Help us truly to thank you, Lord. And help us truly to trust you with those hurts and those needs and those wounds that are still fresh. Help us, Lord, to wait for you, knowing that you are able and willing to help us, because you've helped us so many times in the past. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let's thank God and let's ask God to continue to bless us. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 564. Now thank we all our God. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. as we count our blessings and name them one by one this week, as we give thanks to God for all that He has given us, let us trust in His power, His love and mercy to be with us. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.